The glorious hope that we have, Jesus is coming again. Let us turn this morning to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. We'll begin reading with verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This is yet another message on Christ in you. We see it in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That treasure, of course, is Christ. We see it in a twofold manner here in these verses. In verse 6, we see it as the light. In verse 10, we read of the life of Jesus. Again, in verse 11, emphasize the life also of Jesus. John combines these two elements concerning Christ in the first chapter of his gospel when he said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And so again, we find the wonder of Christ being in our lives. And as we read here, this treasure is in earthen vessels. This light is in earthen vessels. I want to turn for just a few minutes to the 11th chapter of Luke. Jesus himself enlarges on this wonderful thought of light. We will come back to 2 Corinthians 4 here in just a little while. But in the 11th chapter of Luke, Jesus teaches us five wonderful lessons about this light of which we speak. And so in verse 33 we read, "No man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." The first thing we want to see here is that Jesus calls attention to the light. "You do not hide that light," he says, "but rather you put it on a candlestick." God needs a vehicle in order to display the light. That candlestick serves exactly the same purpose as the body of which Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 4, as we shall see later, this treasure in earthen vessels. But it is the light that gets the attention. God does not want to call attention to the candlestick, no matter how beautiful or ornate it might be. It is the light that is important, and it is the light that must make the impression here. Notice verse 34. "The light of the body is the eye." That means that the path of light into the body is through the eye. It tells us that we must have an understanding, be able to see the light of God's Word. We saw in a previous message how that Jesus exhorted the Laodiceans to do exactly the same thing. "I counsel thee to anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see." And so as we read here, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, the whole body is full of light. This is what God intends, as that the whole body indeed should be full of light. And that means that when the light comes in, the light literally changes us, changes the very atmosphere and environment that is there. You will also notice here in this verse 34, when the eye is single. It means when the eye is clear, the whole body is full of light. We must have a clear vision of Christ. And then also, as we see here in this same verse, they take heed in verse 35, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Now, if you'll notice in verse 34, as he says there, when the eye is single, the whole body is full of light. But when the eye is evil, the body is full of darkness. Jesus is bringing out here the fact that the flesh is still in us after we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the evil. That is the darkness of which he speaks. And so it tells us that the very traits of this Adamic creation with which we are all born Every one of us are born into this fallen realm. Every one of us had that need in order to be born again. And even after we're born again, as we have said, that nature is still there. It will manifest itself over and over and over again. But the idea here is that the body is to be full of light. In other words, as we grow in Christ, as He becomes more dominant in our experience, those traits of Christ must replace those particular characteristics of the old man. Anger and wrath and bitterness and animosity and greed and a host of other characteristics absolutely must not be allowed to dominate in our lives. When we are attacked, when Satan or others would come against us, we must not react with the evil or the darkness, but rather respond with the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read in verse 36, "If thy whole body therefore be full of light." This is Christ's objective, is that the whole body would be saturated, that the whole body would radiate the very life and light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, having no part dark. That's what He wants, is that our entire lives should be consumed with the very light of the Lord Jesus Christ, having no part of darkness. We must understand the very fact of it, though. The fullness of light is progressive. It does not happen all at one time by any stretch of the imagination. And this is exactly the same path, exactly the same teaching, the same pattern that is set forth by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. So let us go once again to 2 Corinthians 4, and we will begin with verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, Paul says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ." I want to notice five distinct points that the apostle brings out here, which tell us or give us some specifics of this treasure, this Christ that is in you, this treasure in mortal bodies. And so the overall theme, it just runs like a thread through all of these verses. The overall theme of this message is that Christ is to be manifest. The light is to be displayed. Notice verse 6. "God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts and to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul goes back to the very creation, and we remember it well. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The same thing happened unto us in a moment of time. When a person accepts Christ, God says, "Let there be light," and immediately there is light. And that means that we are a child of light from that very time. But as we know, and as we spoke of there in Luke, that doesn't happen all at one time. There must be a development of it in our own experience. And so we find out that we must go through a certain process, as we'll see here in just a moment. But notice the second point that Paul brings out here in the seventh verse of this chapter. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This is the purpose of putting the light in earthen vessels. God wants to manifest His power. He cannot do that with a great amount of strength and ability on our part. He put it in earthen, weak, fragile, earthen vessels. That's who we are. God wants us to be identified by the light. We may have those who have practiced in great oratory, so to speak. We may have those like a candlestick that would be very ornate and beautiful and wonderful. But God doesn't care about all of that. The only thing that God wants is that the light of the Lord Jesus Christ should shine forth in our lives. And so he deliberately put it in a vessel of weakness, a vessel of need, in order to manifest his power. The light must be manifest and nothing else. Then we come to the third point that Paul would make here. This is in verses 8 to 11. It tells us of the process that we go through in order that this light and the light alone should be manifest in our lives. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side. That word trouble means to be afflicted. It means to be in a narrow place, like that you're just squeezed down to nothing. Many of God's people are discovering those things today in our own lives. But there's a reason for it, as we will see here presently. You will notice it is also on every side. And as we come to a close of this church age and days just prior to the coming of the Lord, it seems like that we see that more and more. It is just so quickly happening. Well, don't get through one thing till here is another. It happens on every side. We just seem to be bombarded with difficulty. But notice the good news. We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. The word distress means calamity or anguish. And it simply means that we are not so inundated by these things that we just view it all as a complete calamity, just completely pressed to the point of giving up. This is the whole idea, is that all of this happens not to destroy us, as we'll see here momently, presently, but indeed to build us up and to manifest Jesus in our mortal body. The next one is that we are perplexed. This one we can identify with. It means to be at a loss mentally. We learn not to reason things out. We have all of our lives reasoned a way out of this. How am I going to escape that? How can I get out of something else? But we come to that place where we are at a loss mentally, but then we are not in despair. It means that we're not utterly at a loss. We are not despondent. We still know, and we learn by experience, that Jesus himself is the absolute answer. Learning that by experience. It's not because I found a way, not because I reasoned my way around this situation, but rather it is a matter of learning to trust indeed the light that is in me. The next one is that we are persecuted. We understand this one too, because it means that we are actually pursued. There is a constant, even a relentless attack of the enemy, as it seems that he is constantly on our case, as it were. We see it demonstrated so much in the life of Job. One thing happened before they got the words out of their mouth of that calamity. Here came another. Before that happened, here came another. This is the way that men are persecuted by the enemy even today. But notice again, not forsaken. We hear the words. We have enjoyed the words that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We've heard the words, he will never leave you nor forsake you. But when we experience in our own lives, persecuted beyond measure, so to speak, and yet we find out in those times he is still there. He is still supporting us. The light is beginning to shine even brighter because of the tremendous weakness that we have experienced. Then we are cast down. The word literally means thrown down. It suggests violence. And it seems to me that we have witnessed such violence in so many different ways in the lives even of God's people today. We are cast down, but we're not destroyed. I love the way that Williams translates this. He says, we're knocked down, but never knocked out. And what a blessing to know in our lives. God never did intend that we should be obliterated, annihilated, and wiped off the map, so to speak. But all of these things really are to serve in order that that treasure, that light, should shine forth only Christ in this mortal body. Proverbs 24:16 says it this way, a just man falls seven times and rises up again. That becomes the story of our lives as this life becomes more and more manifest. Not despite these things, but literally because of them. It gives Jesus the opportunity to come in and to make himself known within this mortal body. The fact is that none of these things, these negative powers, can extinguish the light within. It simply makes it even brighter. Then we come to the fourth point in verses 10 and 11. The body is the battleground. I'm sure most of us have already seen and understand, experienced that. And so as Paul says in verse 10, always. And I think that's absolutely right. It seems like there's just no end and there is no pause, there is no relief. Always bearing about in the body. And this is what we must understand. It is at this present time. We are experiencing things in the body. This is reality. This is where, as they say, the rubber meets the road. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 11. We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Again, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This same pattern of death and life, twice repeated for emphasis. And that is in order that we might learn that Christ is the life that must be manifest in our life. When we realize that fact, when we realize what God is actually doing, what He is orchestrating in our lives, this is why we are able to continue on and get through all of those things that are mentioned in verses 8 and 9. We know that God has this purpose of seeing to it that Christ is manifest in my life. And then we come to the result. Fifth point, verses 12 to 14. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. This is something, again, that all of us must learn by experience. John the Baptist had this testimony. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's true in every one of our lives, that it is Christ who must increase in our experience. And so it is that it is Christ who must be preached. This is what Paul said in verse 5. And again, I want to emphasize, he is not speaking simply of preachers or those who would have an official capacity to give out the Word of God. God wants to preach Christ in every life. In every person that has ever been born again, God wants to preach Christ through that life. And so we find this wonderful pattern. It is for all of us. Verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I have believed and therefore have I spoken. It is the same for everyone. What we believe is what we will speak. What we believe is what will be manifest in my life. This is why it is so imperative that we believe the wonder and the glory and the depth and the beauty of the Word of God. When we believe that message, that is what will be translated. That's what will be spoken to all of those round about us. We must believe the Word of God first, and then it is translated into our actions, even in our own lives. It is also true of those things if people believe darkness, if they believe error, if they believe in those things that are contrary to the Word of God. Those are the things that will be preached by our lives. And so it is imperative again that we understand, that we know, that we believe this light, this gospel that God has given unto us. Again, I repeat, Luke 11:33. Jesus said, "No man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but he puts it on a candlestick." Again, that is our bodies that are displaying the light. And why? That they which come in may see the light. This is what God wants for every one of our lives, is that all of them, anyone who comes around, should see the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, see Christ in my mortal body. Then we will close with this final lesson in verse 14. "Knowing this, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." The power that raised Jesus from the dead was the power of the Holy Ghost. And Paul is telling us here that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in my heart, in my life, in this body, in order to be sure, in order to make absolutely certain that this life also of Christ is made manifest in this mortal body. As Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power. And this is where that we want to understand it. The excellency of the power of God. There are those who will give their bodies and their lives much more to the power of the Holy Ghost than do others. We would submit our entire lives that we might understand by experience the excellency of the power, that it may be of God and not of us. God wants to see Christ in you. This treasure in the earthen vessel. This treasure made manifest in our mortal